Well, if you have a Bible, let's take it together, and I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 to begin. But we're in this series called The Heart of the Matter, and for the last 4 weeks, five including today, we've been making our way through some qualities of heart that we believe God's interested in cultivating in us. And these heart attitudes we've taken a look at in the midst of our culture, which is a culture of great financial pressure. And what we hope to do is to overcome financial pressure, financial burdens, financial cares that we all face with the kind of heart issues that will help us transcend what pressures we face in the world today when it comes to the economics of the world in which we live. There's a great verse in the Old Testament. It's called the Prayer of Agar. It comes from Proverbs chapter 30. And the Prayer of Agar is, it's a good, maybe it'll be my book, the book I write. The Prayer of Jabez was a big bestseller. And then The Purpose Driven Life was another one that sold a few copies, I think 24 million. This would be a good book to a good verse to write a book on. It's the Prayer of Agar. It's a prayer for financial mediocrity. How do you think? You think it will sell? Here's what it says. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full last Thursday, and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. It's Agar's prayer. Let me be right in the middle. Here's a prayer for the middle class. I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. I want to be financially mediocre. Can I get an amen? Not in America, you can't. You can't. But this would be a great book. The Prayer of Agar. Hey, we've talked about contentment 4 weeks ago, and we said that God is interested in developing in our hearts a heart condition that says, I'm satisfied with what I have. And then we talked about generosity as a signal that God is at work in a life. When a life becomes generous, it is certainly a sign that God is at home there. We talked the third week about simplicity and sort of downshifting to just make enough space for God to work in our life, to be available for Him in a day in which we're driven to move fast and make much and spend a lot. Simplicity. And last week we talked about going one step further to sacrifice. And what happens when God gets a hold of a life and says, I want to stretch you to the place that you give beyond your ability. You give more than you think you can, because there you have to step out in faith and allow God to work in a way that you were not anticipating. And those four qualities, then coupled today with today's attribute of gratitude, I think help cultivate a heart that is healthy. And that's the kind of heart that we want to develop for Him. And this morning, I just want to give you a couple principles about gratitude and why God is interested in cultivating a heart of gratitude in us. So these are not necessarily points that all run together, but they're important ideas for us when we think about gratitude. And I want to begin by suggesting to you that a grateful heart recognizes God's rule. A grateful heart recognizes God's rule. That is to say that when I am a grateful person, I see God in a different way. I understand that He is in charge of my life, that He rules over my life, that He is, as was suggested this morning, sovereign, that He rules over us. There's a great verse in the Bible that talks about the will of God and His rule over us. It comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is, amen, excuse me, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what God's will is for you. I have a lot of people sometimes ask me, I just wish I knew what the will of God was for my life. We've often suggested that if you will begin by living out what is clearly revealed as the will of God, commit yourself to do what the Bible clearly says is the will of God for you, and He will lead you in the things that the Bible doesn't speak about for your particular life. Now, from this verse, what is the will of God for you? All three of these. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God, that you are able to give thanks in everything. Now, you've opened your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to show you this again from another passage, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, where Paul says, so then, do not be foolish. You'd like to live up to that, wouldn't you? We'd all like to live up to this and not be fools in our life. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Here's the will of God. Do not be drunk with wine. Indisputable? That's the will of God. Don't be drunk with wine. But rather, be filled with the Spirit. That's the will of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, how will you know you're filled with the Spirit? Well, here are some signals that follow. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I have a song in my heart that Jesus gave me. In my heart, there rings a melody, great old hymn said. Why? Because He rules in my life. And if He rules in my life and I'm under the control not of wine, but under the rule of the Holy Spirit, I'm filled with the Spirit, one of the things is joyous music, song, a song in my heart. Now, some of you may be vocally challenged, but it's in your heart, okay? Maybe it doesn't translate to your vocal cords, but what emerges out of you is a melody, a joyous rejoicing of soul. And, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Another signal of the Spirit of God's rule in your life is gratitude. Well, you see, the first point I'm making this morning is this, that a grateful heart recognizes the rule of God in my life. And when I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit, I am able to look at my life, God's person, His rule, and I'm able to give thanks. Now, we have to zero it in to this is where the rubber meets the road. Do you know any grumbling people? You know people who like to grumble? If this is the God's word and true, and you have a persistent grumbler, what do you also know about that person? You have to be able to make this move in your interpretation. I'll back it up. When I am filled with the Spirit, and I'm under His rule, one of the signs is I give thanks to God for everything. Therefore, if I constantly grumble, what do you know about me? You must say that I am not filled with the Spirit of God. You have to make that conclusion. Because a grumbler is not a manifestation of a place where God rules. Because where God rules in a life under the filling and control of the Spirit of God, there is my life is for God. And I can give thanks to Him for all things. You want to be in His will. You must start by recognizing, Lord, you rule. I yield myself to you. And essentially, what this means by being filled with the Spirit is to say, Lord, I yield to you. I yield you my life. We don't operate too much with these concepts of Lord, Master, because we live in a very democratic republic. We're all independent. We're all Americans, and we're individualists, and this doesn't translate well to us. But think of it this way. Lord, you're the director of my life. You're the Lord. You're the boss. If you will, you're the driver. And I'll sit here. And you lead the way, and I will yield to you. And when I recognize His rule in my life, what happens is gratitude. I could show you a couple other verses in the Bible. I'll just say them to you, but you might write this down. Because not only is gratitude a manifestation of a life where God rules, the opposite is also true. That thanklessness is a sign of lostness. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says that God has made Himself known through the created order and through the world so that He is clearly seen, being understood by what is made, so that all of the world is without excuse. There is something that you can know about the greatness and the eternality of God through the created order, but Paul diagnoses most of humanity in this way. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him or give Him thanks. A thanklessness is a signal of no relationship to God. You could also look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and the opening verses there. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says, realize this, that in the last days, terrible times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They'll be boastful, revelers, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful. One of the signals of a life without God is no gratitude. What are we saying here? That one of the signs that my life is under God's rule is I'm grateful for all that He is and that He rules in my life. A grateful heart recognizes the rule of God. Gratitude for God. Job comes to my mind. Where he said, the Lord gives, and what else? And the Lord takes away. But that doesn't change who He is. So, blessed be the name of the Lord. Why? He rules. Sometimes He gives. Sometimes He takes away. But it does not jeopardize His character that He is God and He rules. And when my heart is under His sovereign control, when I yield to His Spirit, when I say, Lord, my life is for you, I'm much more able to look at the circumstances of my life and in everything give thanks. And that makes me healthy in a day of financial pressure. Secondly, let me suggest to you that a grateful heart acknowledges His gifts. A grateful heart acknowledges His gifts, not only His rule, but a grateful heart sees what God gives. And can say that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning, no chance that God will change. And a grateful heart looks at all the things of my life and sees them and says, I'll give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. When you're aware that everything is a gift, you become much more aware of God's hand in your life, don't you? When you're aware that everything in life is a gift, everything that God has given me is a gift, then I can see his hand in that. Now, covetousness is the opposite of seeing everything as a gift, saying, oh, there's something else I want, or there's something else I wish I had. But gratitude says, I'm grateful for what I have, and I give thanks to God for that, and he has been generous to me. And I know perhaps at Thanksgiving this year, you remembered some of God's blessings. In fact, the Bible tells us, forget none of his benefits. Don't forget what God has done. And so a great exercise for your family, of course, is always to say, what has God given to us? What are the gifts that God's given? You think of your heritage, and you think of our church family. You think of being a part of a community with other people as the gifts of God, in addition to all of the blessings that God gives to us. Everything is a gift. Now, when we think of a gift, getting a gift can sometimes create a little bit of unintended discomfort, can't it? If someone gives you a gift, what do you think you ought to do? You say one of two things. I should give a gift to him at Christmas. Or, something. If I got a gift, I ought to return it. Or you might think, yes, didn't I deserve this? Or what did I do to earn this? I must have done something that merited this gift. And the point of gifts in their purest, beautiful form is that when someone gives you a gift, when God gives gifts, they are not because we have earned it, but because he is a giver. And a grateful heart looks at all the things of life and says, give thanks to God, for he is good. He's good, and his gifts are good. And he's given so much. And I don't have to earn it, repay it. God's gifts are that way. And when my life is under his rule, I see his hand. I see his gifts. A grateful heart acknowledges these gifts, and we learn to give thanks. Third, there is a connection in our life between gratitude and humility. Gratitude and humility. That is, that our hearts grow more grateful through humility, and they grow less grateful when we become proud. Do you know that? That is, that there is this beautiful connection in our lives between humility and gratitude, and our hearts become more grateful when we find our place under God's rule, and less grateful when we think we are somebody and we have more coming to us than we've received. The more grateful we are, the more humble we are, the more humble we are, the more grateful we are. These are two sides of a coin that help us. The psalmist says, I will willingly sacrifice to the Lord. I will give thanks to his name. I know my place. I give thanks to God. Pride makes me focus on myself and what I have, and humility leads me to the place to say, no, all I have comes from God. In the 19th century, Hans Christian Andersen wrote 168 tales, little stories, fairy tales, fables. And he often created characters in his tales that were juxtaposed to each other, one of pride and self-sufficiency and one of humility. One such example is in the tale, The Snail and the Rosebush. And it's an interchange between a snail and a rosebush, and they are talking to each other, as happens in fables. The rosebush begins, no, I was just happy to blossom because I couldn't do anything else. The sun was warm, the air so refreshing. I drank the clear dew and the strong rain. I breathed, I lived. A power rose in me from out of the earth, and strength came down from up above. I felt an increasing happiness, always new, always great. So I had to blossom over and over again. That was my life. I couldn't do anything else. The snail replied, "You've led a very easy life." "Certainly," said the rosebush. "Everything was given to me." The snail was mocking the rosebush. The rosebush was looking at the snail making no progress in his life. He was in exactly the same place the same year, next year. But the rosebush simply said, "I became this. By the rain that fell, the dew that was on the grass, the power of the ground, I just did what I had to do. And my life was easy because it was all given to me." Now that's a humble response. And there is this connection between our ability to see everything as a gift to us from God and from His gracious hand and becoming grateful. Our heart grows grateful through humility. Now, there's one more passage that I want us to look at to see this connection of gratitude and becoming generous. Becoming a person that says, "I know all that I have is a gift from God. Everything that came to me has simply been a gift." So that we could say, "My life's been easy." Well, I ran this by Lucy this morning. She said, "No, everybody's life's not easy." And that's true, isn't it? Everybody's life's not easy. But is everything a gift? Everything's a gift. Everything is a gift to us. And when I am in the will of God and I'm under His rule, I'm better able to see that all is a gift. Now, one more thought about this gratitude and how is it produced in our life. I want to show you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is on page 144 in the Bible you have in your seat there. 144, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. One more glimpse of the way gratitude is produced in our life. And what are the consequences of that? Again, we'll return now to our theme for this series on overcoming financial pressures. And I would love for you to see from this episode and Paul's interchange with the Corinthians, what happens in his encouragement to the Corinthians, why he wants them to be generous in their giving. And what it turns out is this, that generosity produces God-glorifying gratitude in others. That is, that when one person is generous, what results is God-glorifying gratitude in the hearts of the recipient. Now watch how it happens here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Paul says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." So you know that Paul is taking an illustration of sowing and reaping, of planting and growing, and speaking of the harvest in human terms to illustrate the reality that when you sow by financial giving, there is a harvest of righteous reward. Verse 11, "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing," what? "Thanksgiving to God." So here's what Paul's doing. He's speaking to the Corinthians. He's suggesting to them that their giving financially to Paul to be delivered to the saints in Jerusalem is going to lead to great thanksgiving to God. Now in Jerusalem, if you remember in the first century, right out of Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a sermon to many Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They came to celebrate the Jewish feast. They heard the preaching of Christ. They were converted. Many of them stayed in Jerusalem. Others who became followers of Christ undoubtedly had, because of the persecution that arose, lost their jobs and had great financial loss. So you had a great group of pilgrims in Jerusalem who had stayed there, came to worship out of their Jewish commitment to the Feast of Pentecost, but heard the preaching of Christ, were converted, and now there are many pilgrims sort of exiled in Jerusalem. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, you've got to send relief for all of these Christians in Jerusalem. So the Corinthians are being implored to send financial assistance to the converted Jews in Jerusalem so that they will be financially supported. And what he says to them in verse 11 is, as you give with all liberality, it will, through us, as we deliver it, produce great thanksgiving to God. And then the next verse, verse 12, which we can read out loud together, says this. Verse 12. There it is. Let's read together. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, your giving to the saints in Jerusalem is going to meet their needs. And that's the horizontal blessing, that you're going to be used by your financial giving to meet the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. But what's going to happen at a spiritual level, in a more horizontal, vertical way, is this, that many of those converted Jews in Jerusalem who are going to receive your financial assistance are going to resound together with great thanksgiving to God. It goes on in the next verse that says, because of the proof of this ministry, the proof of your giving, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to all. What's going to happen because you give, Corinthians? The saints in Jerusalem are going to have their needs met. They're going to give thanks to God and they're going to give glory to God because of your obedience. And if you want one more benefit that comes to you, Corinthians, verse 14 tells us that those saints in Jerusalem are going to start praying for you. You give, I'll deliver it, they'll give thanks to God, and they'll pray for you. You see how the blessing happens, then is this, that generosity in one place produces God-glorifying gratitude in another. So you see how it happens. Let's think about the way it happens here in our church. You are in church or in your Bible study, you're in some place, and you hear about a need for some work, some place. Another family in our church who's in financial need. A missionary who needs additional support. And you know that God impresses on you that you should do something in response to that need. And you write the check. You go and sell something. You send some kind of financial support, and that recipient may not even know who it came from. But they're on the other side, trusting in God, and all of the sudden, something drops out of the sky in the mail, something extra, and it comes to them, and what do they say? They don't know where it came from, except that it came from God. And they are reinforced in their faith to trust in God and say, God, I don't know where this came from. It may have come from around the world. But your hand and your impression in the heart of someone in Boulder, Colorado, became generous. And their generosity ended up here in Kenya, here in Brazil, here in some remote place, or here in Lafayette in a life group of a family who needed something. And all they can say is, God, may you be praised. That's why generosity is part of the heart of a Christian who's under God's rule, so that generosity creates gratitude on the receiving end, and in all circumstances, God is glorified in the giver and in the receiver. And Paul looks at that and says, oh, this is awesome the way God works. And therefore, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I mean, may God be praised. He's the great giver. So when you give in secret, God is glorified, because the recipient is only able to give glory to God for it. You see that? Gratitude and thankfulness to God is part of the response of my life being under his control. And so when it comes to this theme that we've been talking about, is overcoming, living above financial pressure, we want to cultivate these kind of heart attitudes by the help of God. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I can simplify. I sometimes will sacrifice. I'm generous. And in everything, I give thanks to God. My prayer for us as a church is that these will be the qualities that we'll be known for. And they will never once be thought of us that we are selfish, that we think of ourselves, that we think our life would be better if we had more. We're approaching Christmas, and so we're all taking this as a warning to ourselves. What if we did Christmas differently this year? There aren't a lot of young kids in the room, so this is where we can say it. You guys understand this. Our students understand this. Life won't be better if we have more stuff. Our life will be better if we understand that he rules over us. And so we're going to live this out together as a congregation. And today is the day that we're going to turn in our cards. And some of us have made a commitment. We're going to try to sell something. And we're going to pray that God will help us unload some of our stuff. And maybe what you're going to do today is, this will be the day that you can drop in your card and say, I'm trusting God for this response. And I pray that as I give this, God's going to help us as a church. What we're hoping to do is that by the end of the year, we will bring into the ministry of Calvary, outside of our normal generous giving, another $500,000, which is going to be used to get this property here in Boulder out of debt, because we've done a lot of things outside in the community, and the launch of the Erie campus in the last year. We've sort of neglected some of our own situation here, and we want to take care of that. We want to invest some of that money also in improving the Capitol building here, which is used almost every day by many community groups as well as many in our own church. And we're going to give 10% off the top, no matter what we get, out in the community, and perhaps more if we get much more than our goal. And we want to pray that whatever the amount, what is really at issue here is the heart of the matter. That's what we're after. We want our hearts to be healthy. We want our hearts to say, Lord, you rule in our life. You rule over us. Our life is for you. Right? Right? Okay, our hearts are for God. Our things are for God. And therefore, we use them and we invest them in eternal purposes. Let's pray together. Father, I ask today that you will stir up a heart of gratitude in us. That we'll be quick to say thank you to parents, to grandparents, to mentors, to those who serve us. I pray, dear God, that gratefulness will be the frame of mind for all of us who live under your rule. And where that is not yet the case, that we are submitted with joy to the rule of Christ Jesus. I pray that hearts will bow today, that we will yield. so that we may have eyes to see the gifts of God all around us, and that we will be free to give with great generosity, with liberality, knowing that generosity will lead to God-exalting gratitude for recipients in need. Give us eyes to see where the investment of what you have entrusted to us may be used for your glory, that we would be stewards of what you have given to us, which we admit together is everything that we have. You are the God of our life. You are the God of all of our things. And we surrender with joy to you today. We give you our life. We give you these gifts. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray together. Amen.